Well, good morning. Hope everybody is doing well. That's not a good sign. Y'all do me a favor. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. We'll be in chapter 18. We're only going to get through a couple of passages this morning. But at the same time, I am looking forward to continuing on as we look at the life of Elijah. I'm going to tell you, over the last couple of weeks, I have been challenged. I guess it's good, Jerry, when you get challenged by your own preaching, isn't it? But not really. But I've been challenged by this man that we know of as one of the greatest prophets. And I've been digging a lot into his life. And, you know, if you start looking at things from the perspective of what people probably thought about this gentleman when he was around, there was a lot of people who probably thought he was crazy. There was a lot of people that probably thought he was a whack job, much like John the Baptist. I mean, we read the disclosure of John, the description of John the Baptist, a man who's in a camel fur cloak. And I know some people say that that was a sign of royalty. I have never found anything that alludes to that being royalty. All I can think of, camel, being itchy, being stinky, being spitting at you. And I know he didn't probably spit at people, but this is a guy who ate locust and honey. You know, a lot of people probably thought he was crazy. Well, I've wanted to try to imitate a lot of the things that these individuals were, not imitate them, but just put into practice some of the things that they did. And I noticed one thing about John the Baptist and Elijah both was they prayed out loud. So recently, I have started trying to pray out loud, and I know some people have different views on it, but I've been starting to pray out loud, and I've noticed that since I pray out loud, my focus does not get broken as much. Well, the other day, it was one of those days that I just had to get away from the office for a few minutes, and I told Misty, I told Tommy, I said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to walk around. So as I start going out and walking around, I'm praying, and I'm praying out loud. Well, y'all have seen me preach enough that when I talk, I have to have my hands. If y'all were to handcuff me, I probably would not be able to preach. So I am walking around the church parking lot. Now, I just want you to imagine this. I'm walking around the church parking lot, and I'm doing all my hand motions with my prayers, and all of a sudden, I'm walking right down along the road. And I look up and make eye contact with this woman who just pulled out a track rock. I don't know who this woman was, but this woman was looking straight at me. And I knew the look that she was giving me. She thought I had lost my flipping mind. I want y'all to think about this for a minute. You got a guy walking around a church parking lot doing all kinds of things with his hands, talking, and nobody's there. And I'm watching her, and you could tell she thought I lost my mind. She was so distracted by me that she almost took out Jackie's mailbox. So I'm trying to imitate these things, and I just realized that I can check one of those off. People on this area of town, if they watch me walking around the church parking lot, they probably think I'm crazy. They probably think I've lost my mind. But I want to challenge you on that. If you have not walked around the parking lot to where people can think you crazy, do it. Do it. No, don't do it just for the fact of making people think that. Just do it for the fact of take time with God. Take time to really get intentional with Him. Talk to Him. Talk to Him just like He's your best friend. Talk to Him like you talk to your wife. Don't talk to Him like you talk to your wife. Definitely don't talk to him, ladies, like you talk to your husband, okay? Just talk to him. Talk to him. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. Regardless of what this lady thought, I have peace. I have peace knowing that I have that relationship with God. I have that opportunity to come before Him every day. And you know what? I think we take that for granted. I think we forget that He is just as close to us as anybody next to you right now. He's with you. Not only that, He is in you. Don't minimize those opportunities that you have to take time with Him. We're going to do that right now. There's a couple of things that I really want you to be praying for this week. First things first, I love how I don't love it. Every Sunday morning, there just seems to be something that distracts me. I want y'all to be in prayer for Diane. Ernie just took her to the hospital. She's having some symptoms that are not good, but y'all be in prayer for her. They just left. But I also want you to be in prayer for Hambone. For some of y'all, y'all know him as Pork Chop. Not sure why, not sure how that all got started, but Danny Burgess Hambone is a good friend of all of ours. He went in to do the heart ablation, but they weren't able to do it. They had to do a stress test first. They had to do multiple other things. But Ham's got to go back in on Tuesday morning for that heart ablation. And Ham is a strong-willed individual, and you wouldn't know that anything is bothering him, but I know he's anxious about this a little bit. I would be too. But I want to ask y'all to continue to be lifting him up in prayers because I love this man. I love this man. I can go out and I can be real with this man. I can pour my heart out to him. And you know what? He doesn't think any other way of me. And Ham, I appreciate the friendship that me and you have. But I also appreciate you as a brother in Christ. And I want you to know that we're going to be praying for you. I also want you to keep Miss Jackie, in your prayers. There's been some health issues with her. But also keep her family in your prayers. Many of y'all know what happened with Dana Robbins last week. Terrifying incident. She is out of the hospital. She is actually with her daughter right now. She does have to go back on Tuesday for another follow-up appointment to make sure that everything went well. But y'all just continue to remember this family in your prayers, Jackie and her whole family as well, which is my family. So I guess you pray for my family too. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, okay? Because I really just need God to focus my mind right now. Father, I just want to thank you. Despite everything that is going on in our lives, despite the chaos, despite the uncertainty, despite all the confusion, we still have this opportunity to come before you with our brothers and sisters and praise and worship you. Not only for everything that you've done, but also because of who you are. You are our God. The one who created us. The one who spoke us and molded us into existence. You are our Father. You are the one that's comforted us, Lord, in those moments of uncertainty, those moments when we just needed a little bit of a nudge. You are our Savior. You're the one, Lord, who made a way for us to have a relationship with you. If it was left up to us, Lord, we would not have the desire in us to seek you out. But that's what's so amazing about the love that you had for us, that even while we weren't running after you, Lord, you were running after us. And I want to thank you, God, for pursuing us. But not only that, Lord, you're our God. You're our peace. And we get these things, Lord, through your Holy Spirit that indwells us. You know, Lord, the fact that you would consider these bodies, our bodies, as your temple, as your holy sanctuary, it baffles me, God. Because when I look at my sanctuary, when I look at this temple that is composed of my body, I don't see nothing holy about it. I see all the sin. I see all the deception. I see all the despair. I see all of the fear. And I see all of these things inside of me, Lord. And you do too. But yet you still choose to dwell in me, to dwell in each of us. Because you have called us, Lord, your ecclesia, your called out people. And this morning, Lord, I just want to thank you for that. Father, our hearts are heavy about many things that are going on in our church, in our community, in our families. I do ask that you be with Diane, Lord. I'm not sure what's going on, but you know. Use these doctors as your instruments of healing. Be with my wife and Ernie and Jay, as I know they're concerned, rightfully so. But I just pray that you're their peace and comfort that they need right now. Father, I ask that you continue to be with him. I want to thank you, God, for bringing this man into my life. I want to thank you for how much he means to me, but I also want to thank you, Lord, for how you've used these doctors to bring healing to his body. And as he goes in for this procedure, Lord, I pray that you would guide their hands and give them the wisdom that they need, Lord, to make sure that everything is okay. Father, I ask that you continue to be with Jackie. I know there's been many a things with her illness and with the things that are plaguing her body, but at the same time, Lord, I am thankful that she is here with us, but I'm also thankful, Lord, that you have continued to instill in her a passion and a desire to worship with her brothers and sisters. Father, I ask that you continue to be with Dana. I ask that you would bring healing to her body, but also bring healing to her mind. Events like this can bring scars in our mind that aren't always as easy to see. And I pray, God, that the peace and comfort that goes beyond all of our understanding will be with her and her family till she is healed. This morning, Lord, as we take time to break into your word, to continue to talk about this man by the name of Elijah, and even talk about this man by the name of Obadiah today, I pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart and mind to understand. I pray for focus for me, Lord, just to help me stay focused on what it is that you have already given to me. And Father, I pray that the words I speak today are straight from you. Father, let us receive what your word has for us this morning, and let us apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and dig into this. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now it happened, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Pay attention to these dates, guys. Pay attention to what they're saying. Saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was very severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of the water and all of the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and the mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is this you, Elijah, my master? He said to him, it is I. Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He said, and this is Obadiah, what sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hands of Ahab to be put to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or the nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, go to your master, behold, Elijah is here. I love the sarcasm in that. It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although your servant have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master that I did what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord and hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in cave and provided for them with bread and with water? And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. There's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot for us to understand. First and foremost, we need to go back, and I know I feel like we're having to refresh a lot every week, but we got to refresh on some of these things to understand the significance of what is really taking place during this time. First and foremost, Elijah had gone to Ahab, told Ahab that there was going to be a great, great famine. Matter of fact, that there would be no rain for 3 years. No rain for 3 years until the word of the Lord come. This was a direct threat at Ahab. Ahab was the king of the area, so Elijah was threatening his royalty, his authority, and his power and just going and making this threat. Elijah could have been killed. Ahab got very upset to the point that he sent out search parties. He sent people everywhere to go find this individual, but nobody could ever find him. We know that he went to a cavern land, a place where a lot of criminals hid. We know that while he was there, that ravens provided for him meat and bread, and we know that he drank from the brook. When the brook finally dried up because the drought was so severe, he then went to this woman, a woman who was a widow who had a son. The only thing this widow had in her house was a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, enough to make one cake of bread. Elijah tells her, go make me a cake of bread. She says, I have nothing to make you a cake of bread with. Matter of fact, all that I have, I'm fixing to go make for me and my son. We're going to eat it and we are going to die. The reason they were going to die is because the drought had been so severe, the famine had infected the land, that everybody, listen to me, everybody was being affected by this. Elijah tells her, your flour jar, it won't run out. Your oil vase will continue to have oil in it. And every day she went to make another cake of flour. Every day she went to make another meal for her and her family, or her and her son, and even Elijah. And every day God provided. This went on for 3 years, guys. 3 years Elijah was with this individual. 3 years. Elijah was being hunted down by Ahab, because all of this was happening because of this man by the name of Elijah. The king was mad. He wanted to do everything in his power to find this individual and kill him. Not only that, he had a wife. We're going to talk about her a little bit more in the weeks to come. But he had a wife by the name of Jezebel. Popular name, isn't it? You don't hear many kids being named Jezebel anymore, do you? I don't understand it. I think we need to bring it back. No, we don't. Jezebel was a prophetess of Asherah. I said it wrong, Tommy, I know. But this is a goddess that was in, best way of putting it, this goddess was Baal's wife, okay? So Baal and Asherah, I'll get it right one day. Baal and Asherah are the god and goddess of this region. They are the ones that everybody worships. They are the ones that everybody has the little idols of. They are the ones that are going to come down and do the showdown with Elijah and his God. But these guys, these individuals were so deceptive, so crooked, so vile and so wicked that when Jezebel came in the picture, she had every single prophet of God rounded up, and I'm talking about prophet of the real God, rounded up and had them killed. There was this guy by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah was a pretty prominent man in this time. You'll notice that he says that Obadiah was the lord of the house or the master of the house. And the best way to put this was Obadiah was one of Ahab's governors. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of provision. He had a lot of prosperity because of the position that he had. But one thing that Obadiah had that Jezebel and Ahab did not have is Obadiah had a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord so much that he took 100 of those prophets before they were killed. He took 100 of them and he hid them in caves and he kept feeding them every day all through this famine. You know, think about this for a minute. This was one of the governors for Ahab. This was one of the guys that was on his, you know, good side. This is a gentleman that had served him, but this was a gentleman that was also serving the true God behind Ahab's back. So automatically Ahab, or Obadiah, has this concern that if it is found out what he has done, he will be killed. Ahab's been put in a desperate situation, a very desperate situation, because the drought has become so severe in Samaria that the livestock are starting to die. Matter of fact, he calls Obadiah one day and he says, Obadiah, we have got to go out and see if we can find some water. We have got to go out and see if we can find some grassland. We have got to go out and see what we can do, or we're going to have to kill off all of our cattle. We're going to have to kill off all of our livestock. And then we are going to be put in a situation to where we will die. We will die. So they divide up the land. And I find it funny the way the word of the Lord puts it. They divide up the land, and it says that Obadiah goes by himself one way, but Ahab goes by himself another way. A lot of people don't look at this the way I did, and I'm not saying I'm right, but you know one thing that a king would never do? A king would never go anywhere by themselves. A king would never leave his entourage. A king would never leave his security. A king would never leave the things that provide security for him and provision for him. But this king is put in a position of such desperation that he's got to forsake everything that he knows is security to go look for water, not to save his people. This tells you a lot about his attitude as a king. He doesn't care about saving his people. What does he care about? I want to save the horses. I want to save the mules. I want to save our donkeys. In those days, livestock meant prosperity. What Ahab is trying to do is Ahab is trying to save his wealth, his authority, everything that is him. So they split ways. They split ways. Ahab goes his way. Obadiah goes his way. As Obadiah is going along, all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy that they have not been able to find. For 3 years, they have not been able to find this guy, okay? This is the Eric Robert Rudolph. For those who don't know who that is, look it up. This is the Eric Robert Rudolph of these days. He didn't do anything bad, but he's a hide-and-seek champion, okay? Elijah is a hide-and-seek champion like never before. This guy cannot be found anywhere, and just out of the blue, Obadiah is walking through the woods, and out of the blue, boom, there he is. First thing that Obadiah does, it amazes me, is Obadiah acknowledges Elijah as a master. That's peculiar to me. Because why would he acknowledge Elijah as a master? This Elijah had no authority over him whatsoever. This Elijah had no bearing on his life or any way, shape, or form. The only thing that can make any sense of this is Obadiah knew that Elijah was just like one of those 100 prophets that he had stashed in a cave. He is one of the individuals that has a relationship with God, that is trying to do what God wants him to do. And you know what? He admires that so much that he is willing to follow this man. You know, in the early biblical times, whenever somebody was training to be a rabbi, training to be a teacher, they would have this time to where they would go alongside other prophets, other rabbis, to where they would be trained, to where they would go through all of this to be called a rabbi one day. It was an apprenticeship. And it was a great honor to be an apprentice to one of these individuals because it meant you had stature. But I want you to remember this. To be a prophet for God during this time, it wasn't a popular thing. It wasn't a popular thing at all. All the other prophets had been killed. All the other prophets had been slain simply because of who they believed in. And this is where the point of this story really comes about. Because Obadiah's allegiance to God is about to really be tested. I'll ask you a question. When's the last time your allegiance to God has really been tested? Not your allegiance to a church, not your allegiance to a pastor, not your allegiance to Sunday school class or anything like that. When is the last thing that your full allegiance to God has ever been put to the test? Because if it hasn't happened, I can promise you this. At some point in time in your life, you're going to be put in a situation to where you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to either choose to follow God or you're going to have to choose to do what you see is right in your own eyes. Obadiah is put in this situation right now. Because Obadiah has been told by Elijah that here's what I want you to do. This is what I want you to do, Obadiah. I want you to go to Ahab and I want you to tell him that Elijah is here. Small task, right? Remember, Ahab hates Elijah. Ahab despises Elijah because everything, all the trouble that is coming to Samaria at this time is because of Elijah, or so that's what they think. They have no understanding that it is really God who's doing all the work behind it. But Obadiah has this allegiance to a nation, but he also has an allegiance to God. And he's having to make a choice. And the reality is, guys, it's not an easy choice. It's not an easy choice. The first thing that Obadiah is worried about is he's worried about his own life. You know, I worry about my life a lot. Probably a lot more than what I should. And I didn't worry about it to the point that I do now, but now I've got responsibility. And I'm not even talking about here at the church, guys. I'm talking about my responsibility to my kids. I'm talking about my responsibility to my wife. I have these thoughts, I don't know why, at night. What will happen to my family if something happens to me? Fortunately, Joey has made me extremely wealthy when I'm dead. Appreciate you, buddy. That's sad, isn't it? I'm worth more dead than I am alive. So, y'all heard me say that right? So if I die, investigate. Just saying, okay? Be honest. But I worry. I want to make sure that my family's provided for. I want to make sure that I am doing the right thing to provide for my family. But at the same time, there are times to where I am put in situations to where I have really got to make a decision. Am I trusting me to provide for my family, to provide security for my family? Or am I trusting in a sovereign God? You see, my ability is what I think of when I think of providing for my family. I think about how I put money in the bank. Pastor, you try. Do a poor job of it most of the time, but I try. But there are times I'm just going to be honest. There are times to where it puts a strain on me and my family of my vocation, my allegiance to my profession, and my allegiance to my family. And it's during those moments that I'm starting to make decisions that sometimes I really shouldn't make. I am sad to say that I have put this church before my family many a times. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm wrong. I love you. I love each and every one of you. But God has given these children to me to love, to protect, to provide for. And unfortunately, there have been times to where my allegiance to the church has been stronger than my allegiance to my family. And you know the one thing that drives this? It's fear. It's fear. It's the same thing that drove Obadiah. Obadiah is fearful. He is fearful of what will happen if he does not do the right thing. If he dies, it's not just him that's at stake. It's those prophets. Think about that. If Obadiah dies, who feeds those 100 prophets? Nobody. They die. And I know it's not mentioned in here, but if Obadiah dies, what do you think would happen to his family? Well, most likely, if Obadiah was killed, in this context, in this time, Obadiah would die too. And you know, these are the realities of life that push us. Push us to make decisions that normally we wouldn't make for the sake of doing what we think is right. Obadiah's been given a choice, guys. Obadiah's been given a choice. He can either do what the Lord wants him to do, or he can follow his heart and do what he thinks needs to be done. You know, that's not always easy to decipher, is it? It's funny, we got a small group that's fixing to do talking to Brian about it the other day. They're fixing to do a small group on what's called playlist, new playlist, trying to hear God's voice in a noisy world. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to discern who's in control and who's not. It's hard to discern what God's trying to tell you to do and what your heart's really trying to tell you to do. And it's hard to discern which one to really lean on. But we all face these things, just like Obadiah. We face these situations to where we have to make a choice. And you know what's funny? When we have to make these choices, we do the same thing that Obadiah did. Think about what Obadiah just did. First thing he did is he brings up to Elijah everything that he's already done. Man, I have already taken all these prophets. I've been keeping them fed. I've been doing all this for them. Why are you telling me to do more? A lot of people want to grow in their faith. Most people want to grow in their faith. But do you know what it really takes to grow in your faith? It takes stretching. It takes being stretched. Stretched to a point where you can't do it on your own. Stretched to a point where you're so reliant on something else that you are absolutely desperate. And I know we think that desperation is a bad thing, but I want to tell you something. Desperation in God, for God, is never a bad thing. Matter of fact, I think that's one of the biggest problems we have in the American church today. We're not desperate for God to do anything anymore. We can handle it. We're not desperate for Him to save souls. We can feed them. We can take care of their power bill. We can take care of their housing. We can take care of all these things. And we forget that the greatest need that these people have in their life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We think we can do this on our own. Man, we got this screen. Awesome screen. We got this great musician. We got this amazing music minister. We can lead ourselves in worship. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. Worship starts here. It's something that has to be done in here, and it starts with a desperation for God to be present. Not only that, our abilities to provide for our families. We think of it as ourselves. We think of we're the ones that are doing the work to provide for our family, don't we? Who gave us the ability to do it? Well, Joey, who gave you the wisdom and finances that you have? Brittany, who gave you the ability to teach teachers how to teach? That's amazing. You might want to teach me some. Jackson, who gave you the ability to be the nurse that you are and to help people? We think it's us. We think it's our schooling. Guess what? Without God, none of that's possible. None of that is. It's not about our education. It's not about our ability. It's about us constantly being desperate for God to give us the wisdom, the knowledge, the ability to do it. And you know what, guys? I know that fear is giving a bad rep all the time. Everybody says, you shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. The Bible says don't be afraid. No, the Bible says to be courageous. I'll tell you something. The Bible says never don't be afraid. Well, it does, but it doesn't mean it like you shouldn't be afraid. The Bible tells us that we should be courageous. Do you know the difference in fear and courageous? Fear is what holds you back. Hold you back from moving forward in a situation. And people say, well, you don't have to teach or you have to be taught fears. I disagree with that. I'm scared to death of heights. I really am. Nobody had to teach me that. They say you learn that as a child. Mom, did you drop me? Did you? Is that why I'm afraid of heights? I kid you not, I'm paralyzed at heights. You want to hear something funny? I used to be a lineman. Do you know what linemen do? They get in a bucket truck. My gosh, that was the craziest job I've ever done. Why? Fear keeps you from doing the things you need to do. So what's courage? Courage is when you face your fears and you move beyond them. Courage doesn't mean you get over your fear. Courage just means you face it. You fight it, and you go beyond it. And that's exactly what Obadiah does. He's courageous. He's courageous to do the thing that God has told him to do. And here's where we're going to land on this today, because we're going to talk a little bit more about the results of this later. Whenever God is about to do something amazing in your life, in our church, in our society, there's an element of fear that comes in. And I get it. Y'all are going to hear us talk a lot in the next couple of months about a church plant. I'm going to tell you something. I'm scared to death. Y'all know why I'm scared to death? I've never done it before. I've never planted a church before. I've read books. I've got ideas. There's people that want to help us, but I honestly have no idea what it means to plant a church. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been pushing back on this for 5 years. God, no. God, no. And you know what's amazing is he even showed us an area and where he wants us to plant a church. It's a little area that has a population of about 1,000 people. Not only does it have a population of about 1,000 people, it has 8 other churches in it. If you were to be a church planter and you were to look at this and you were to say, you're going to plant a church in a place with 1,000 people and 8 other churches, they would say, you've lost your flipping mind. I know, it doesn't make sense. And I'm scared. But I'm going to tell you something, guys. God won't let us let it go. There is a group of people that need to hear about Jesus. This is going to be a long journey. We're going to make mistakes. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to let fear hold us where we are and keep us from doing what he told us to do. He's told us to go make disciples. He's told us to go be fruitful and multiply. He's told us to go out into the outermost areas of the world and be the disciples that he's called us to be. And you know what, guys? I'm scared. I'm scared. But that's where courage is going to have to come in play. And that's where all of us have got to come in play too. We've all got to be courageous at no matter what God's calling us to do. And listen to me. I know that God is dealing with each of you individually, differently. And I know God is calling y'all to do something crazy. God is calling y'all to do something great. God is calling y'all to do something that you can't even fathom. And I know what you're thinking in your mind. You're thinking in your mind, I can't do it. I don't have the education. I don't have the wit. I don't have the know-how. I don't know how to do this. Guess what? When God calls you to do something, he's not wanting you to do it on your own. He's asking you to come alongside him and do it together. Obadiah isn't being given a command to go do something great. Matter of fact, Obadiah is being given an invitation to be a part of something greater than he can ever expect. Obadiah is being given an opportunity to be one of the men of the Bible that are remembered forever just because he was obedient. Just because he did not let fear hold him back from where he is right now. And because of this, he gets to be a part of the biggest showdown between God and false God that the world has ever seen. God's calling us to something great too. Individually and as a church. For some of us, it doesn't make sense. For some of us, we question whether we have the ability. For some of us, we question whether we can even do it. But here's the reality, guys. We can either let fear stop us, or we can let it be a propelling agent that allows us to see something greater than any of us could ever be a part of. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for that example that you've given me of Obadiah, a guy who trusted in himself, a guy who trusted in his ability, a guy that trusted in his own riches. But also, God, a guy who was fearful. Fearful for his life. Fearful that he could even do what you'd called him to do. And while we look at this message, we say that Obadiah had such a simple thing to do. Just a simple thing to do. He just had to go be obedient. And you took care of the rest. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, that's the same with us. You're just asking us to be obedient. You're the one who really does all the greatness. You've told us you're the one who builds the church. You've told us you're the one who goes before us. You've told us that you would never leave us or forsake us. You told us that we would do greater things than some of the things that we even read about in this Bible. You told us all these things, Lord. And I just ask that you help us to be courageous. Father, one of the hardest things that we can ever do in our life is be obedient to you when it doesn't make sense. But that's why your word tells us, Lord, to lead not on our own understanding. It tells us to trust in you. Father, help us to be courageous. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be desperate for you to do something in our lives, in this church, in this community, in this nation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.